You'll see printed there in the bulletin, Joshua 7. And that's what we'll be reading. It's a little longer of a section as we'll be reading the whole chapter here this morning. This is God's word. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their belongings, own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with a devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I love sweets, anything with chocolate in it. You know, I love to eat it. And it's an added blessing in my house now because not only is my wife a great baker, of sweets, but now my daughter likes to bake too. And so she'll often want to bake cookies, and you know, my wife will say, sure, go ahead and bake some cookies. And so now I get double the opportunity to satisfy my sweet tooth. Now what I'll do is when, you know, my wife or my daughter is baking cookies, you know, when you have to bake a sheet of cookies, you gotta put it in the oven and the batter is sitting in a nice bowl and you kind of have to go do other things while you wait. Well, I usually, you know, make my way to the kitchen with a finger out extended and, you know, eat some of the batter when nobody sees me. And when the cookies come out, you know, I'll sneak in as they're cooling and take a cookie and eat it because they're good. And the question is, why do I do it? Why do I feel like I have to sneak in and, you know, taste the batter and get a cookie? Because I'm afraid what my wife's going to say, honey, you shouldn't be eating that. And the guilt of being told I shouldn't eat something, I don't want to live with that guilt or somebody tell me what I can eat and can't eat. And so I eat it in secret. Does that mean the calories don't pile up and I'm not adding? No, the calories are still going to be there. I still am adding all the bad things that comes with chocolate is going into my body, and so the results are still there. And so as I think about what I want to preach this morning on sin, I think of that little picture and how much that's like sin. You know, secretly we like to sin, and we think we're okay if nobody finds out. We don't want anybody looking over our shoulder. We don't want anybody knowing what we're doing, and we think I got away with it if nobody sees me. And yet we still need to deal with the consequences of our sin, whether somebody sees us sin or not. And that's what I want to talk about today as we talk about the person of Achan. And so what are some of those sins? I just made a short list of three. I mean, there's many more, but what are some of those sins that we do in secret thinking, hey, I got away with it, I'm good, even though we know we shouldn't do those things? And the three that I wrote down, one of them is driving. Now, how many of us on a late night trip, you know, we really want to get to our destination, nobody's on the road, and we see the speed limit says 55, and we're like, you know, nobody's around. 65, 70, it's okay, I'm not going to hurt anybody, nobody's even here to hurt. And so we will drive over the speed limit, rationalizing that, you know, nobody's going to get hurt by this. That's one little thing. Second thing I think of is cheating on a test. Working with teenagers, oftentimes you hear the temptation to look over your shoulder and see the paper of the person next to you, or there's lots of new ways in which people invent and cheating on tests. And the rationalization that I've heard from students and sometimes from adults is, surely God would want me to be successful. He'd want me to go to college. He'd want me to get those good grades so I can go on and further myself. And so sometimes it might be cheating on a test or cheating in some way, and we'll justify it even though we know it's wrong. And the last thing I put on my list is things that we view on the internet. You know, we think if I go onto certain websites and look at certain materials that it's not a real person, so it's okay. Nobody's seeing me, it's okay. But yet, as we're watching those images, as we're surfing the net, we're looking over our shoulders, making sure nobody sees what I'm doing. And so we have some of these secret sins, these things that we do and think that we're okay because we don't get caught. Nobody sees what we're doing. We're not directly harming somebody in the midst of that sin. And yet, each one of these sins and the many that I haven't said has consequences. Consequences for us and oftentimes consequences for the people that are in our lives. And so today, I read from the story of Achan. The chapter right before in Joshua 6 is the account of Jericho falling down. And we see in this chapter these people walking around the city, walking around these walls. And on the seventh day, as they walk seven times around the walls, and they shout, the walls of Jericho come falling down. Now, there's one command that was given before the people walked around Jericho. And the command in 6:18 of Joshua was where the people were told, you are not to touch the devoted things, or destruction and trouble will come upon Israel. And so we see Israel walking around the city. We see the walls come down. We sense the excitement of the people. You know, when you've witnessed this awesome thing that happens just by yelling and seeing these walls tumble down, that would be exciting. And yet, what they didn't know in the midst of their excitement, in the midst of their celebration, They didn't realize that trouble was looming for Israel because they had no idea what Achan had done, that he had taken some of the devoted things that they were to destroy and hidden them in his tent. And so in the midst of the celebration, the people had no clue what was going to happen to them as a nation because of Achan. And so I want to talk this morning about the seriousness of God's commands and how our sin doesn't just impact us, but it impacts the people in our lives, our families, our church, our community. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. So I want to set the scene then that as we come to chapter 7, and that's this high of seeing this awesome thing that God had just done in his people. All of Jericho is dead. Every single man, woman, child, every single living thing in Jericho was destroyed except for Rahab and the people that were in her house. So they were the only ones that survived. And so just thinking of that excitement in their relationship with God and their excitement with their walk with the Lord. And just having that feeling as Israel saying, we can do anything. As long as we're looking to God, we're trusting God, there's nothing that we can't do. And this promise that God has given us to go into the promised land and taking it, we're going to be able to do that. Look what God has done already in the midst of us. We got this. And we see that confidence right away in the beginning part of this chapter is when Joshua wants to send the spies over to look at the city of Ai. They're like, hey, we've gone. Don't send everybody. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 people. See, they could have sent so many more people up to this city to take the city, and yet they said, we don't need to send everybody. We got this. We can handle this. God will give us a city. And again, very first verse in chapter 7, what they didn't know in the midst of that confidence was that God was angry with Israel. They didn't know that. They had no clue. And so 3,000 men go up to Ai, and what happens right away? They're driven away. They end up having to flee, and 36 Israelites die in the midst of that battle. And what does it say about Israel? It says their hearts became like water. And that's a similar reaction when you go back to the Jericho account. When the people of Jericho heard that Israel was coming towards the city, it says their hearts melted like water, because they knew what God had done. The reputation of the Israelites had gone before them, and they knew what was coming, and they were afraid. And it says the reaction here to these Israelites upon this defeat in Ai, it says their hearts became like water. They were afraid. They were confused. What was excitement right before now is fear, despair. Think of some of the questions maybe that were going through their heads. Where was God now? What was God doing? Is God against us? And if God is against us, that's not going to work out very well for us. And so it's here when we start to see the consequences of Achan's sin. And there's a lot of consequences. You know, for him stealing the devoted things. First, God's anger, because they had disobeyed. Second is seeing these Israelite soldiers who had died going up into this battle. Then we see here the consequences of his sin on Joshua, this confident, strong leader of Israel. And what do we see here about Joshua? It says he tore his clothes, he fell to the earth. He and his elders put dust upon their heads. And that dust is signifying their despair, their extreme sorrow. And then we see with Joshua, his doubt. His doubt of God. And here's some of the questions he says in this chapter. Why did you bring us over the Jordan? Did you not give it to us? Give it to us in the hands of our enemies? Did you not tell us we could defeat the Amorites? The people are going to hear about what happened here, and they're going to cut us off. Lord, what will you do for your great name then? And if you can picture Joshua as he's asking these questions. Now, here's a man who talked with an angel who said, go to Jericho. I've given you this city. So thinking about that interaction and then seeing the amazing things that God did in his people. And now can you sense his confusion, his doubt as he questions. God, you wanted us to take the promised land, yet now we're being driven away. What are you doing, God? This is what you wanted us to do. Think back for me when I was in college, freshman year. I went to Houghton College, and I was trying to find a college where I could keep state aid and where I could get, you know, get scholarships and loans to be able to go to school because I couldn't afford it. And there was only a couple Christian colleges in New York, so Houghton became the choice. And so everything worked out. God orchestrated everything to where I could be at Houghton. And I went there for my fall year, and 2 weeks into the second semester in the winter in January, you know, I got a phone call that said, your loans have fallen through. You cannot stay. You have to go home. And so I ended up having to leave college that second semester because they didn't have the money. And for me, it was similar questions as I just shared here. God, where are you now? What are you doing? I feel like you have called me into youth ministry. This is where you want me to be, and now you're sending me away. This was your plan, Lord. What are you doing? Those are some of the questions that I was dealing with my freshman year. Well, as you come back to this account, God answers Joshua. Joshua answers these asks these questions, and then God responds, and he says, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Now, God knew what Joshua's answer is going to be. Joshua was going to be like, well, you know, we went up to Ai, and, you know, we were supposed to win, and we lost. And not only that, 36 guys died, and, you know, Lord, we don't know what to do. You know, we were doing what we thought you wanted us to do. But before Joshua could give any of those kinds of answers, God gives him the real answer. God says, Israel has sinned. They have broken my covenant by taking some of the devoted things, and they've hid them among their belongings. And if you can sense the look on Joshua's face or his reaction, it would be one of disbelief. Who, Lord? Who took the devoted things? How did anybody not see them take these things? Those would be the questions you might have. So here's another consequence of Achan's sin we see in this part of the story. The people of Israel, the whole nation, God says, you cannot stand before your enemies. You will lose every time. And furthermore, right after that, he says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy those devoted things. I could almost see Joshua saying, okay, give me their name, give me their address. I'm going to that tent. I'm going to get those things. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to get justice because, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to serve you. I want to see our people following you. And you can almost see that zeal that Joshua would have to do that. And yet God commands him. He says, tomorrow morning. He says, you got to put this off till tomorrow. Tomorrow, the people will be consecrated. They're to be set apart and committed to serving God alone. And so after being set apart in the morning, he says, then coming forward by tribes and then clans and then households and then by the men and then the man that will come forward, he will be burned because of his sin. And so God is putting up into place here the plan that is going to happen to deal with this sin. And the penalty is severe. If you think about it, he says, this man and all that he has is going to be burned up because of this sin. And so we see God takes sin seriously. You know, if we think about it, from this one sin, God allowed Israel to lose a battle. He allowed 36 men to lose their lives. From this one sin of taking devoted things, Achan and all of his family is going to be burned up and lose their lives. God takes sin seriously. Today, we don't take sin as serious. If anything, in our culture, in our world today, sin is often commended or celebrated when people do things that we know we shouldn't be doing that are against what God's word says. And people use the excuses of times have changed. People are different. The Bible's archaic. And we use all these reasons why we commend many different sins. So again, I just have a few that I wanted to give you examples of instances where sin is encouraged or commended instead of taken seriously and dealt with. One I put down is racism. You know, thinking that one race is supreme or over another race. As I was preparing this sermon, I happened to be surfing on TV, and I think it was the History Channel. They had a special on the Ku Klux Klan. Well, I could only stomach about a minute of it, but just watching that and hearing like men in bullhorns like using the Bible and saying different things to say that the white race is supreme and that all other races are inferior and aren't really people, and to see them riling up a crowd and pointing to people and say, you should believe this and you should believe that, and seeing people cheer and celebrate was horrible. And I only take it for about a minute just seeing that hatred and seeing people encouraging other people to believe that kind of thing. And yet it doesn't end at just the Ku Klux Klan. If we think throughout our world, there is that attitude of racism among many different races, thinking that they're superior over others and that they can do anything they want to elevate their own race. A second example, that I put down is thinking of sex outside of marriage. You know, we think of the culture we live in. We think of people that are just casually having sexual relationships. As we think about the things we're dealing with same-sex relationships, same-sex marriage. We think about our teens and the message we're sending to our teens and saying, you know, we need to be safe in those relationships. And to think about parents. You know, how many parents are saying, now be safe? They're not telling them the truth. They're not saying it's wrong. And we look at our culture in the media. We look at our music. We look at our video games. There's so many ways in which we see we are promoting that it is okay to do what you want in relationships with other people. That there's no consequences for those sins. And the third one I put down is abortion. You know, I think of the struggle with abortion in this country. And to think about people terminating a pregnancy, a life in the womb. And that the rationalization is, oh, it's not really a baby yet. Or a woman can make whatever decision she wants because it's her own body. And then we think about, well, we need to have abortions, and through the abortions we can sell the body parts so that we can do other good things for people somewhere down the line. And we think of the rationalization of why it's okay for abortion. Not thinking of the consequences of sin. And so these are just three examples. The list can go on and on of the ways in which we commend and encourage and we as in our culture, some of these sins, and not think of the consequences of those sin. Think back to my story of college and about having to leave college. It became real clear to me real quick that I was not reading my Bible. I was not praying. I go to church once in a while because I was at a Christian college. My rationalization is I have Bible class several times a week. I have chapel a couple times a week. I'm interacting with Christian kids all the time and I have Christian professors. And so for me, that was good. That was enough. And by me having to leave college to deal with like that traumatic issue for me of the consequence of my sin, I was faced real quickly with, you know what? You're in sin. And you may try to say, well, this is little compared to what other people are doing, but it was still sin. I wasn't doing the things that God wanted me to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it took having to leave college in a semester to realize, I'm not taking this seriously, and I need to. And so God takes our sin seriously. And so we're about to see, just in this account, how serious God does take sin. So the next morning, Joshua rose early. He called all of Israel together, and God was about to reveal to them who had sinned that would result in men dying in battle, that resulted in the loss of this battle at Ai. And so who was it? You can imagine, sometimes it's hard as we think of the Bible just to picture what people are thinking. Here's all the people gathered together. And they know that it's going to be revealed here what happened, who did it. And to think of them all gathering there and then to see Judah called forward and seeing all the other tribes go, not us. And then you see Judah standing there and then the Zerahite clan called forward. Then Zabdi was chosen. And then Achan was called forward. And it's interesting how Joshua phrases this confession time for Achan. He says, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give praise to the Lord. Do this by telling the truth. And Achan willingly admits his sin. He says, I have sinned against God. And what else does he say? He says, I saw the spoil. I saw the cloak, the silver, the gold. I coveted them. See, he wanted something that was not his, which he did not have. He took it for himself. And then he says, they're hidden in my tent. You can go there and find them underneath my possessions. Now, as he's confessing this, Achan had no idea what was about to happen. He was not with Joshua when God said, the man who did this, he and all that he has will be burned up in fire. And so as he's making this confession, he has no idea what's about to happen. And the men go. They go to his tent. They bring back all the things Achan had taken, and it says they laid them before the Lord. And then the penalty is carried out. The devoted things, Achan, his sons, his daughters, his livestock, even his tent, they're all taken to the valley of Achor, and Achor means trouble. And Joshua says, and trouble was about to come on Achan's house, and Joshua says, why did you bring this trouble on us? Today the Lord will bring trouble on you. And Israel stoned Achan and his family. Then they burned them. And then they heaped up a mound of rocks on top of them. And then it says, the Lord turned away from his anger. And so the punishment was swift. The punishment was severe. God would not stand for sin. And so we see another consequence of Achan's sin. And that consequence is that it led to his death. It led to the death of his children, his livestock, the burning of his tent, and all of his possessions. And so our sin, when we sin, impacts the people that are around us. And I think over the last year in our own presbytery, there's been two pastors who have sinned sexually, yet secretly. And to see the impact of those men's sin on the lives of their family. To see the effects of those men's sin on their own churches. To see people who left the church and people who are questioning the leadership of the church, and to see the turmoil that these men's sin caused people in their lives. You know, and in the midst of committing those sins, not thinking, this is the impact this is going to have on my family. This is the impact this is going to have on my church. And so we see just that struggle, that consequence of our sin. I want to share with you two other verses that come to mind when I think of this story of Achan. First one is Numbers 32:23. This is what it says. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God had just listed in Numbers several things that he was commanding his people that they needed to do in service of him. And he says, if you, the Israelites, decide that you're not going to do these things, if you decide you're going to sin against me, you're going to disobey me, whether intentionally or unintentionally, your sin will find you out. And so we need to know, when we sin, first and foremost, our sin is against God. And secondly, it's against the people in our lives. And God lays out the guarantee there in Numbers. He says, your sin will find you out. Not might, says it will find you out. And so Achan, he thought he got away with it. He thought by stealing the devoted things, he was free and clear. He got away with what he did. It was in his tent, hidden, where nobody could see. And yet, his sin found him out. It started with the defeat at Ai, with those men losing their lives, with Joshua being upset and going before the Lord, and the Lord revealing to him who what had happened. And so his sin found him out, that eventually resulted in his death. Are you living in sin? Have you committed a sin and think and have thought, I've gotten away with it. Nobody has seen me. Nobody knows what I did. The promise is our sin will find us out, because guess what? Our Heavenly Father knows everything that happens. He knows every thought, every deed that goes on in our lives. And so we need to deal with our sin. Second verse I want to share is James 1, 14 to 15. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, Achan was enticed by his desire for the devoted things. They were pleasant. They would give him wealth. They were things that he really wanted. And when he gave in to his desires, he stole those devoted things and hid them among his belongings. And then his sin led to his death at the hands of the people of Israel. And just to see this personification of sin in James chapter 1 clearly laid out in the life of Achan. I don't think I can say it enough times, but God takes our sin seriously. Not just some of it either, all of it. Some of us sitting here will have the tendency to minimize our sin by saying, well, you know, there is so much worse things that are happening that people are doing. And so we'll minimize our sin by comparing our sin to other people's sin. And yet God takes all of our sin, our little sins, seriously. Do you? See, I think back to college. I could have done worse things in college other than not reading my Bible, not praying, and not going to church. And yet God was showing those were serious sins in his eyes that I needed to see the consequences of, that I needed to deal with. And I'm hoping that we can see through this story that importance in our lives, to take our sin seriously and to see how our sin impacts the people in our lives. See, we don't often think about the consequences of our sin in the midst of committing the sin. We're not thinking about our wives, our husbands, our children, our friends, our churches. We're not thinking about that in the midst of our sin struggle. Because I know Achan was there. He was there when the command from Joshua was, do not touch the devoted things or trouble will come on Israel. He was there when that command was given, and yet he went into Jericho and decided, oh, I want that. And he took it. He wasn't thinking of that command. He wasn't thinking about what God said would happen as a result of taking the devoted things. He was thinking only at that point of his own desire and what he wanted. Now, I could end the sermon there, but we've missed the most important point. And the most important point is there is grace and there is forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. See, all of us deserve death. We deserve death because of our sin. We deserve to die like Achan died. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve grace. We haven't earned anything. We see that in Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We have a sin problem. Yet Hebrews 9, 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, in the Old Testament, they made sacrifices to deal with their sin. But when Christ came, Christ became that sacrifice for our sin. His blood had to be shed so that through faith in him, trusting in him, we could have a hope of eternal life. He would take our sins upon himself. Which leads to Ephesians 1, 7. It says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which is in Christ. If we have faith, if we have true and genuine faith, not just knowing facts, but confessing with our mouths, believing in our hearts, then we're forgiving of our sins. And it doesn't matter how many sins we commit. If we have that genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, if we confessed him as Lord and Savior, if we believe that he is who he said he was, it says we will be saved. So it doesn't matter how many sins we commit. Nobody, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says there is no, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a hope we can have as Christians that Achan didn't have. That's a hope that we can have as Christians that many people in our world do not have today. We have all sinned. And we will all continue to sin as followers of Jesus Christ. But he has taken the penalty of our sin away from us by dying on the cross for our sins. And so one day when we stand before God and he looks at us as followers of Jesus Christ, he does not see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing that we have to hope for. But it's only found in Jesus Christ and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're all going to continue to sin, and there's going to be consequences for that sin. But to know as we repent of that sin, that full knowledge that we will be forgiven in Christ. Is that your hope this morning? Or this morning, are you sitting here living in your own sin like Achan did? See, if we are in Christ, we have passed from death to life. But if we don't know Jesus, we are still dead in our sin. So I want to encourage you to talk to somebody before you leave this morning. We have some of our elders here, myself, somebody that you're sitting next to. If you want to know what it means to have that kind of hope, faith in Jesus Christ, talk to somebody before you leave here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. Praise you for the work that you have done by sending your son Jesus Christ into a sinful, fallen world to die a horrible, humiliating, painful death on the cross for our sins. Lord, we know that through faith in Jesus, through genuine faith, not just a belief in facts, but through genuinely repenting, confessing that we are sinners, believing in who you say you are and who Jesus is, Lord, believing all those things, says we will have eternal life. And nobody can take that life away from us. But Lord, we will struggle with sin every day. And there's consequences for our sin. As Christians, we will deal with those consequences. But our hope is that if we genuinely know Jesus, it doesn't matter how many times we sin, we still have that faith and hope in Christ. But Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to deal with our sin, to not sweep it under the rug or justify it or presume upon grace. You know, Paul says, shall we use grace to go on sinning? You know, by no means. We are not to live in sin. So Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts, that you would do a work in our lives. Show us our sin and help us to deal with it, Lord. Because we want to honor you. We want to serve you. We thank you for the hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.